Well, good morning, ladies. It's good to see everyone here this morning. Even if it is a gray winter day and we're having some mist in the air, it's still wonderful to be together to fellowship and to study God's Word. If you take the outline that's on the table, would you look at the top of the outline, and you'll notice a list of about eight things that we're familiar with. And the question for the morning is, what do these things have in common? Icy streets, biopsy, children, company for dinner, time, my weight, family finances, and my hair.
Stress.
Have some ideas come to mind? Anything?
Stress.
What?
Stress.
That's exactly what I was thinking of. The answer I was thinking of is that these all have the potential for causing worry, fear, or stress. Exactly. All of us at times have trials and experience worry, fear, or stress. God has given us numerous situations in His Word of people who have experienced these feelings also. As we read His Word and consider what He is trying to teach us, we can learn how to handle those fearful and distressing times in our lives. One example of this is David. In his times of distress, he chose to trust God. In Psalm 56, David admitted that he was afraid. This is the time in David's life when he is running from King Saul, who is trying to kill him. In desperation, he flees into the enemy Philistine city of Gath and is captured. Now he faces another enemy, Achish, the king, who is preparing to also kill him. Let's turn to Psalm 56 to see what David wrote concerning that situation and his fears. Psalm 56. And I'll start reading in verse 3. When I am afraid, I will put my trust in thee, in God whose word I praise. In God I have put my trust. I shall not be afraid. What can mere man do to me? The implied answer to this question is, nothing can happen to me that God does not permit. David was in danger for his life in this situation. Let's continue a little bit farther in this psalm. All day long they distort my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They attack, they lurk, as they have waited to take my life. Despite the fact that he was a warrior of great skill and courage, David admitted that he was afraid. Repeatedly in the Psalms, we find the determination to trust God, choosing to trust him despite all appearances. In Psalm 16:8, David writes, I have set the Lord continually before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. To set the Lord before me is to recognize his presence and his constant help. But this is something we must choose to do. God is always with us. He has said in Hebrews 13:5, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. There's no question of his presence with us. We must choose whether or not we will believe his promises of constant protection and care. But that might not be easy, we know that. In order for us to do that in our own lives, we must determine to trust God and make it an act of our own will. We must set ourselves to believe in the overruling goodness, providence, and sovereignty of God, and we must refuse to turn aside, no matter what happens, no matter how we feel. All of us at times in our lives, when we are seemingly a prisoner of our feelings, we think that we cannot trust God unless we feel like trusting him. And this can be very difficult to do in times of stress or trials. We must get on the path of trusting God as a matter of our will and not be focused and dependent upon our feelings. When we choose to trust God, our feelings will eventually follow. But this is not a magic formula. First of all, it is a matter of knowledge. We must know that God is sovereign, wise, and loving in all the ways we have come to see in our previous lessons. Then, after having been exposed to the knowledge of the truth, we must then choose whether to believe the truth about God, which he has revealed to us in his word, or whether we are going to follow our feelings. If we are going to believe his truth, we must say, I will trust you even though I don't feel like doing so. I understand that trusting God in times of great trial is a hard thing to do, especially when our emotions are not leading us in that direction. The choice to trust God is not as easy as deciding whether to go to the store, or will I do the laundry today, or will I cook a meal for someone. Trusting in God is a matter of faith, and faith is an element of the fruit of the Spirit. Only the Holy Spirit can make His Word come alive in our hearts and create faith. In his book, Trusting God, Jerry Bridges includes an example of how this concept of trusting God was applied and lived out in one person's life. John Newton, author of the hymn Amazing Grace, watched cancer slowly and painfully kill his wife over a period of many months. In recounting those days, John Newton said, "I believe it was about 2 or 3 months before her death. I was walking up and down the room, offering disjointed prayers from a heart torn with distress, that a thought suddenly struck me with unusual force to this effect. The promise of God must be true. Surely the Lord will help me if I am willing to be helped." It occurred to me, and this is still John Newton speaking, that we are often led from an undue regard of our feelings to indulge that unprofitable grief which both our duty and our peace require us to resist in the utmost of our power. I instantly said aloud, "Lord, I am helpless in myself, but I hope I am willing without reserve that thou should help me." John Newton was helped in a remarkable way. During those remaining months, he tended to his usual duties as a minister and was able to say, "Through the whole of my painful trial, I attended all my stated and occasional services as usual, and a stranger would scarcely have discovered, either by my words or looks, that I was in trouble. My wife's long affliction did not prevent me from preaching a single sermon, and I preached on the day of her death. I likewise preached 3 times while she lay dead in the house, and after she was deposited in the vault, I preached her funeral sermon." When I read that, I thought, wow, how could he do that? How could he have the strength to control his emotions and grief at such a time? So we ask, how did he get through that? First, he chose to be helped. He realized it was his duty to resist, as he describes it, to resist the utmost of our power, an excessive amount of grief and distraction. And notice that means excessive amount, not what we normally would experience. He realized it was sinful to wallow in grief and self-pity. Then he turned to the Lord, not even asking, but only indicated his willingness to be helped. Then he said, "I began to realize in my mind some great and leading truths of the Word of God." The Spirit of God helped him by making the needed truths of Scripture come alive to him. He chose to trust God. He turned to God in an attitude of dependence. And then he was able to realize the certain great truths of Scripture. Choice, prayer, and the Word of God were the crucial elements of his being helped to trust God. We have had numerous lessons on the subject of obedience and personal holiness in our Tuesday morning studies. One principle that has been stressed in all of those lessons is that we are responsible to obey God's commands. And as in those other lessons, we are responsible to obey God's word and trust Him in times of adversity. But we are also dependent upon the Holy Spirit to enable us to do that. But trusting God does not mean that we do not experience pain. It means that we believe that God is at work for our ultimate good through the experiences of our pain, stress, or fear. It means that we go to those verses in God's word that remind us of His sovereignty, wisdom, and goodness. We allow Him to minister to our hearts and minds as He speaks to us through His word. This is how He will bring peace and comfort to us. And it means that we do not sin against God by allowing untrusting and hard thoughts about Him to take hold in our minds. It will often mean that we have to say, "God, I don't understand, but I trust you." Of course, the whole concept of trusting God is based upon the fact that God is absolutely trustworthy. We need to recall and understand some of the great promises of His constant care for us. One of these promises that we should keep close to our minds and hearts is Hebrews 13:5. I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. God wants us to firmly grasp the truth that whatever circumstances may indicate, He has not forsaken us and left us to the mercy of those circumstances. We may sometimes lose the sense of God's presence and help, but we never do lose them. Job, in his distress and the distraction of his terrible suffering, could not find God. Let's turn to Job 23 to understand how it seemed to him. Job 23. I'll begin reading in verse 8. Behold, I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. When he acts on the left, I cannot behold him. He turns on the right, I cannot see him. But he knows the way I take. When he has tried me, I will come forth as gold. Job apparently wavered as we do between trust and doubt. Here we see a strong affirmation of his trust. He couldn't find God anywhere. God had completely, seemingly withdrawn the comforting sense of his presence. But Job believed, though he couldn't see him, that God was watching over him and would bring him through that trial as purified gold. You and I will sometimes have the same experiences as Job, probably not the same kind and not the same intensity, but in the seeming inability to find God. It will seem that God is hiding himself from us, or that his attention is completely elsewhere. We need to learn from Job so that we are not totally surprised or dismayed in that time of our distress when we can't seem to find God. At these times, we must cling to his simple but absolutely trustworthy promise, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul speaks of God who cannot lie in Titus. He may seem to hide himself from our sense of his presence, but he never allows our trials to hide us from him. Because God will never leave us or forsake us, we are told in 1 Peter 5:7 to cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. This passage of scripture is very familiar to us. It is one of the most foundational passages directing us how to handle trials. This short verse assures us that we can have confidence in God, knowing that he is not far off and not detached. God cares for you, and his care is constant, not occasional or sporadic. His care is total. Even the very hairs on your head are numbered. And his care is sovereign. Nothing can touch you that he does not allow. His care is infinitely wise and good. He is determined for you to have the exact experiences and trials that are in your best interests. These experiences and trials are perfect for bringing you conformity to him, to greater spiritual maturity. Paul has written about this in Romans 8, where he writes in verse 28, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good, to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. So, as Peter wrote, we must learn to cast our anxieties on God. Notice that this verse uses the word cast, not lay, in describing how we are to handle our trials. Lay indicates a more setting aside of or putting down of some type of action. But the word cast is indicating an action requiring greater effort to throw something much farther away from you. Experience tells us that it is no easy matter to throw off such a burden. So we are back to the matter of choice. We must, by an act of the will, in dependence on the Holy Spirit, say something such as, Lord, I choose to cast off this anxiety on you, but I cannot do this by myself. I will trust you by your Spirit to enable me, having cast this anxiety on you, not to take it back upon myself. This involves making a specific decision. We choose to accept those promises of God, or we allow ourselves to continue to worry. But we know that God's promises are true. But to realize the peace they are intended to give, we must choose to believe them. We must cast our anxieties on him. As difficult as it is to trust God in times of trials, There are other times when it may also be difficult to trust him. One of these would be when circumstances are going well. During times of blessing and prosperity, we are prone to put our trust in those blessings, or even worse, in ourselves as the providers of those blessings. During those times, we must demonstrate our trust in God by acknowledging him as the provider of those blessings. We recall that Moses led the Hebrews out of Egypt by the mighty hand of God. The Hebrews traveled through the desert for 40 years on their journey to the Promised Land. Not long after this journey began, the Hebrews no longer offered God the praises and thanksgivings he deserved for rescuing them from their years and years and years of slavery. Their praises turned to grumbling and complaining. God caused the nation of Israel to hunger in the desert, and then he fed them with manna from heaven. The purpose of this miracle was to teach them that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. So, how about us, ladies, with our cupboards and refrigerators filled with food for dinner tonight and food for tomorrow's meals? We are just as dependent upon God as the Israelites were. God rained down manna for them each day. For us, he may provide a regular paycheck and plenty of food at the supermarket ready for us to buy. He provided the Israelites food through a miracle. He provides our food through a long and complex chain of events in which his hand is visible through the eye of faith. But it is still his provision, just as much as was the manna from heaven for the Israelites. How often are our expressions of thanksgiving at mealtimes hardly more than a routine ritual with little genuine feeling? How often do we stop to acknowledge God's hand of provision and to thank him for otherworldly blessings such as the clothes we wear, the house we live in, the car we drive, the health we enjoy? To the extent to which we genuinely thank God for the blessings he does provide is an indicator of our trust in him. We ought to be as earnest and frequent in our prayers of thanksgiving when the cupboard is full as when it is bare. That is the way we show our trust in times of prosperity and blessing. Another pitfall we need to watch for is the tendency to trust in God's instruments of provision rather than in God himself. In the normal events of our lives, God provides for our needs through human means rather than directly. He provides for our financial needs through our or perhaps another person's vocation and gives us medical personnel to treat us when we are ill. But these human instruments are ultimately under the controlling hand of God. They succeed or not only to the extent that God prospers them. We must be careful to look beyond the means and human instruments to the God who uses them. In Proverbs 18, there's an interesting and instructive contrast between the righteous and the rich. Let's turn to Proverbs 18. Proverbs 18. I'll begin reading in verse 10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runs into it and is safe. A rich man's wealth is his strong city, and like a high wall in his own imagination. The contrast is not only between the righteous and the rich, since there are many people who are both righteous and wealthy. What we need to focus on is the contrast between the two primary objects of man's trust, God and money. Those who trust in the Lord are safe, while those who trust in their wealth only imagine that they are safe. There is also a second principle for us in those verses. All of us tend to have our strong cities. It may be an advanced college degree with its ticket to a guaranteed position, or our insurance policies, or our financial nest egg for our retirement years. For our nation, perhaps it is our military and our strong economy. Anything other than God himself that we tend to trust in becomes our strong city with its imagined high walls. This doesn't mean we should disregard the usual means God has provided. It means we must not trust in them. In Psalm 44:6, the psalmist said, "For I will not trust in my bow, But he did not say, I have thrown it away. We must use the things God has provided for us. We can respect and appreciate the means that God uses to provide for us and our families. But we must put our trust in God. Another pitfall to trusting God is to turn to God and trust only in the greater crises of our lives while trying to work through the minor difficulties on our own. A normal tendency is to trust in ourselves. That is part of our sinful nature. It sometimes takes a major crisis, or at least a moderate one, to turn us toward the Lord. A mark of Christian maturity is to continually trust the Lord in the small challenges of daily life. If we learn to have confidence in God in the minor trials, we will be better prepared to trust Him in the major ones. When we need to trust God during a major trial, we will be more practiced and experienced in putting our focus and trust on God, the one who is all-sovereign, loving, and wise. There is another area that we Christians often struggle with concerning trusting God. We often worry about different things in our lives. These things can be children, our homes, finances, food, clothes, and so on. Worry is the sin of distrusting the promise and providence of God. And yet it is a sin that Christians commit perhaps more frequently than any other. Let's turn to Matthew 26 and see what he has written about worrying. This again is another familiar passage. Matthew 6. I'll begin reading in verse 25. For this reason I say to you, do not be anxious for your life as to what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor for your body as to what you shall put on. Is not life more than food, and the body than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? The needs that Jesus mentions here are the most basic: what we eat, what we drink, and what we put on. Those things are important, and the Lord knows and cares about our need for them. He asks rhetorically, is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? We here in America frequently do not worry about having enough food and clothing. Yet taking care of the body has always been a common obsession with people. Even when we are not starving or thirsty or naked, we still give an excessive amount of attention to our bodies. We pamper the body, decorate it, exercise it, protect it from pain and disease, build it up, slender it down, drape it with jewelry, train it to work and to play, help it to get to sleep, and 100 other things to serve and satisfy our bodies. And our interest in these things often lead us to worry. Look at verse 26 one more time. Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? If God so carefully takes care of such relatively insignificant creatures as birds, how much more will He care for those who are created in His own image and who have become His children through faith? Keep in mind that no bird is created in the image of God. No bird has a place prepared for him in heaven. And if God gives and sustains life for birds, we can trust that He will care for us, His children, who have been given these glorious promises. Our concern should be to obey, honor, and glorify Him, trusting everything else to His wisdom and care. Let's skip down to verse 34 in this same chapter, where Jesus continues, therefore, do not be anxious for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. We all know that making reasonable provisions for tomorrow is sensible and prudent, and we are expected to do that. But to be anxious for tomorrow is foolish and unfaithful. The child of God can trust that tomorrow will take care of itself, because tomorrow is in His Heavenly Father's hands. I'm sure there are times when we all worry when what we should be doing is trusting God. It can become a habit if we don't recognize it and have a desire to stop. The first thing we can do is recognize when we begin to worry. The key is to recognize what is going on in your mind and heart. Turn from your worry and begin to trust God. Jerry Bridges, in his book, Trusting God, mentions three things to do when you find yourself worrying. They are to choose to trust God, pray, and the third one is to go to God's Word. God uses His Word to speak to us, to guide us, to encourage us, and to exhort us. There are a couple of passages that have been especially helpful to me in situations that have caused me to worry. First, one I'm sure is a comfort and encouragement to many of you, is Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. It reads, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight." The second one is found in Philippians 4, and go to Philippians 4. You probably know the verse that we're going to. Philippians 4. I'll begin reading in verse 6. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Then, after that verse, I have to discipline myself to obey verse 8, when I really don't feel like it. It reads, "Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is good repute, if there is any excellence, if anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things." This puts additional responsibility on me. I must discipline myself to think about things that are honorable, right, pure, and lovely. And I'm not just supposed to think about things like that. I'm supposed to dwell on them in my mind. If I don't do that, I go back to worrying, and then I'm disobedient. And we know that none of us has to sin. We are able in Christ to obey Him. When we distrust God, we are really choosing to disobey, to sin. When we find ourselves worrying, going through a trial, or any other kind of adversity, we can choose to go to prayer and to God's Word and to trust Him. God has told us in His Word that this is His desire for us. We can trust in His love, His wisdom, and His sovereignty, that He will always be there upholding us and helping us to grow and be more conformed to His image. Our responsibility is to trust and obey. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You for these ladies who have such a desire to study Your Word, who come together to fellowship and to study out these lessons on trusting You and all of Your attributes that help us to know that You really and truly are trustworthy. Lord, I pray that You would help us to trust You more. In the big trials, we turn to You, Father, usually right away, but help us, Lord God, to always do that, and help us to go to You even in the small problems, the seemingly things that we don't think we should be bothering You with. Help us to always remember to trust You throughout our lives. Lord, help us to always to choose to go to Your Word, to go to prayer, and choose to trust You with whatever is going on in our lives. Lord, I just thank You for Your Word. Thank You for this opportunity to study Your Word, Lord. And I especially thank You for Your salvation, for sending Your Son to die on the cross. Lord, we know You are trustworthy. Just please always help us to trust You. We ask these things in Your Son's holy and precious name. Amen.